Lord, we are so grateful that you are the only one worthy. We try, we fall short, but we thank you that in this world there's you to count on. I pray that you would speak through your words, your messenger this morning, speak to each of our hearts. May we be encouraged, may we be comforted, may you nudge us forward in whatever direction that you have for us here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is Audrey in kindergarten. For those of you who don't remember, a number of years ago, Audrey was a very shy, very anxious young lady. She would easily get overwhelmed by her anxieties, and so obviously starting a new school with new teachers, all these unknowns of kids and all this other stuff, it was tough, it was difficult. And this isn't unusual for many kids. Rachel brought her to school the first day. I think it might have been the first 2 days of school, and trying to leave without Audrey grasping onto her and crying and all these other things was difficult, wasn't it? So I think after the first 2 days, she said, "You do it." So it was me who would bring Audrey, walk her down the hallway, and all of kindergarten, every day, I walked her to her class. I'm pretty sure most of first grade as well, walking her to her class. But there's, with this, we knew it was best to leave her there in class. It was best for her to spend time with these kids, for her teacher to grow in these areas. For Audrey, this was best. And so she didn't know it. She wasn't all excited about being with this strange teacher, this wonderful woman, Carrie Bassetta, if you know who she is, a wonderful, loving, godly woman, and all these other kids who are now her friends. But we knew that was what was best for her. And she slowly came to accept it and slowly came to love being there. The point of all of this is that often when we're left in these situations, these unknowns, we like the comfort of our known, the comfort of what's happening right now. The future is unknown, and because it's unknown, it's scary. It brings anxiety, it brings fears, it brings all sorts of different things, different emotions. But by leaving her, what was wonderful is Miss Bassetta, she knew exactly how to minister to Audrey. So by the end of the year, she was incredibly more outgoing, more than we could have ever asked or think or even imagined. Because of this blessing of being there in this kindergarten class, this class that I wasn't smart enough to pray her into, that we didn't think that she would be a part of, but it was a huge blessing for Audrey and for us. And so today we're continuing on our series in the book of John, looking at Jesus' final teachings there in the book of John. And so last week was part one. This is after the Last Supper, after Satan had entered into Judas, and Judas runs off to betray Christ. Last week we looked at the commandment of Jesus, this refreshed commandment to love one another as he had loved them, that by this the people know that they're disciples of Christ because of their love. And so after this, Peter then makes the bold statement. He says, "I will never betray you." And of course, Jesus says, "Yes, you will," before the rooster crows three times, "You will." And so now entering this, they know that Jesus is going off to the cross. He said he's going to die. He's going to leave them. And over these past 3 years, they've become very comfortable with Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you be comfortable with being in the presence of God every day? That Jesus is going to take care of everything. Jesus has taken care of everything. Jesus has done all these awesome and wonderful things. And all of a sudden, poof, I'm heading out. Well, are you going to take me with you? Can I please come with you? This is a very unsettling time. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus is going to address the troubled hearts that they have. There's confusion, concern, hearts that are troubled, disturbed, fear of the unknown. What will they do without Jesus? What will happen to them? Well, if Jesus is going to be killed and we're followers of you, that doesn't leave a very rosy future for us, does it? Perhaps, have we been following the wrong guy? I mean, think about it. If you've been following the God of the universe, whom you believe is the Messiah, and now after just 3 years of ministry, not only has he not been accepted by the Jewish rulers, but he's now going to be killed and murdered. Perhaps this wasn't the right guy to follow. Imagine those thoughts might have come into their heads. I'm not sure. The scripture says that it doesn't say that they do or they don't, but I believe that at least they probably crossed their mind by what Jesus is going to address to them. And so this is still in the context of that final night with them after the Last Supper, before they go off to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus is going to give what I believe are these four consoling encouragements to them. Console them in their fears, their concerns, but encourage them with what's going to happen, what God has in store for them. So this week I did it right, so you will have the verses on the screen, but if you want, you can follow along as always in your Bible in front of you. So verse 1, Jesus starts out with, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Remember, he can tell, he knows. He, probably in this situation, you don't have to be the Son of God to realize they're troubled. They're concerned with what's going to happen. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in God the Father. Believe also in me." He says, if you believe in God, hey, believe, trust in me as well. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So he starts off with addressing the trouble, the concerns in their heart, saying that if or since you trust and have this unwavering faith in the Father. So it's not just, hey, you believe in God, you have your ticket to heaven. No, it's this deep trust. Do you really trust and have your full faith that God is going to bring things together for good? If you have this unwavering faith in the Father, which they probably should at this point in human history, we can see God's sovereignty throughout. What about Noah and the ark, how he provided for his people, his creation? What about keeping promises to Abraham? 90 years old, 100 years old, doesn't really have much of a future as far as his great abundant family, but now we got thousands of years later, millions of Jews later, God's kind of kept that promise. He's been sovereign. Using Joseph to provide for God's people. What about his sovereignty with these 10 plagues in Egypt? His sovereignty in parting the Red Sea, providing this way out where there was no way out. They had no idea what was going on. What about manna in the desert? God providing for his people and they had no idea where's food going to come from every day. His sovereignty in crossing the Jordan. His provision in the defeat of Jericho. And this goes on and on and on. We're only at the beginning part of the Old Testament story. This Old Testament narrative, God's history. God says, hey, do you trust God the Father? And the answer would obviously be yes. Well, hey, trust me too. This isn't simply believe that I am the Son of God, but hey, trust that I am doing the Father's will. We'll get to that in 20 minutes or so. But hey, God has this perfect love for his people. We see this, his heart for the adulterous chosen people, Hosea. That's kind of what the whole book of the Bible is all about. He has his perfect love and he has his sovereignty. Those come together. That's a wonderful pair. Because you can have power and the ability to do things, but if they don't have the right heart to do the right thing, then you're in trouble. So he says, have the same unwavering faith and trust in me, Jesus. Have the same faith, talking to disciples, his motives, the outcomes, his actions. I think in this he would acknowledge, I would certainly acknowledge, yes, the outcomes, they're unknown to you. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen in 2 weeks down the road? He hasn't promised them that he's going to reteach them everything that they need to know when he comes back. What's going to happen to them? Yes, the outcomes are known to you. But the faithfulness of God the Father and God the Son is intimately known to you. You don't have to know the future to know that God has you. God's trustworthy. He's going to take care of you. Can I get a cup of water, please? Sorry, I should have been well hydrated this morning. Thank you, Phil. I appreciate it. So God is trustworthy. We don't have to know the outcomes to trust the one who is sovereignly in charge of those outcomes. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples right here. It is unwarranted for the disciples to allow their hearts to be troubled for a Jesus-less future. It is unwarranted for you and I to have our hearts overcome by trouble as well, the concern, what's going to happen, the what-ifs, millions of different what-ifs going on in this world. Not to mention that a couple of weeks ago, your senior pastor said that he's been called to another church, another layer of what-ifs in this world. Ooh, fancy bottled water, wow. Thank you. Our futures might be less one aspect or a couple of aspects of things, but they're never without Christ. So there's encouragement, comfort, reassurance for the disciples, for you and I, that we can fully trust and rely in Jesus. He knows what he's doing. We move into verse 2. He starts to give insight into what he's doing. Well, what are you doing going to die on the cross? Well, he doesn't give the full death for all of the sins of people, but specifically for, hey, for you disciples, what is he doing here? Verse 2 says, my Father's house, there are many rooms, or if were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. Jesus is giving insight. He's going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house in heaven. He's preparing a way to the place, and he's preparing the place for them. So it's not an abandonment of them. Hey, I'm going ahead of you for where you have no idea what's going on. I'm preparing this place. Jesus is leaving with a purpose that completely has the disciples, as well as you and me, in mind. Preparation for this eternal life. So we can have a comfort, encouragement, reassurance that God has gone to prepare our future. May 24th in the life of Heritage Bible Church is not unknown to you all. You know what's an unknown for us? I have no idea when we're moving to Connecticut. I have a general idea, but they haven't given us a start date because they got to work some things out up there. They said, we'll let you know when things get more in line. So if you're watching this, Calvary, if you could let us know at some point. Anyways, but you know, and what's going to happen May 24th with you all? I don't, you know, the district has ideas. Your elders are working together, doing a fantastic job, and coming together with the stewards at large and coming together with a plan. But God has the plans in mind. God knows what he's doing. They're ultimately going to be better than whatever we can come together. And then finally, verse 3, he says, I'm coming back to you all. He says, okay, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. Jesus is going to return for us, for his people, to complete his mission. So it's not just, I'm gone, I'm going to wait for you to come to me. No. Jesus is going to return to complete his mission. Their source of great trouble is that Jesus will no longer be with them, leading them. But he says, it's a personal return. He says, I will come again and will take you to myself. It's not just, you'll see me again on the other side. This personal aspect to it, that where I am, you may be also. First Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will also be with the Lord. This rapture, this being with Christ, again, it's going to happen. Jesus said it would. Then Revelation 21:3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. So he consoles these people. Don't worry. Your future is known. Your future is going to be with me. I'm going to prepare this place for you. But what about that other trouble? I think that there was a concern, have we backed the wrong horse here? I don't know, the scripture doesn't say it, but he says then, in verse 4, he moves on, he says, and you know the way to where I am going. Well, Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we possibly know the way to get there? Which makes sense, right? If you all say, I'm going to lunch, come meet us at lunch, I say, well, I don't know where you're going. There's 50,000 restaurants in Bay County. It could be anywhere. Well, except for our favorite place. It's not going to be Los Antojitos, and it's not going to be the place with the bull on the beach because they're closed on Sundays. But everywhere else, I don't know how to get there. I don't know where we're going. Well, Jesus says to him, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He answers this in a very unique way with these I am statements. I am the way. And so do you think that Jesus, he's giving an evangelistic plea here? I'm the way, the truth, and the life? I don't think he is. I think he's just reminding them of and reassuring them of what they already know. Remember, it's just the 11 of them. They've been together for 3 years. It's not the Sermon on the Mount with 5,000 people. This is to reassure them. Hey, you've backed the right horse. Don't worry. You know what? You're gonna come be with me. Why? Because I am the way. I am the exclusive way to the Father. Whatever the Pharisees and Sadducees and all these other guys, whatever they're trying to do over here with their workspace righteousness, and they're gonna try to keep rules. In fact, you know what? They're so smart, they're gonna make rules to keep them away from breaking other rules. That's gonna show how godly they are. But their heart is so far from God. They've rejected Christ. He says, I am the way. You can't reject God to get to God. A lot of religions are trying to do that. We're going to reject the deity of Jesus and we're going to get to God. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't reject God and hope to get to God. He says, I am the way, the only way, the exclusive way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the reassurance. No. You guys are doing the right thing. Keep going. Keep plugging on. Keep doing your thing. Acts 4:12 says, and there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is what Peter shares. I imagine he probably got the root of this, well, obviously from all his time with Jesus, but perhaps from this way, this exclusivity of Christ. You have done right in following me. Do not allow others to dissuade you. It's easy in life for these voices to come into our heads, other people to try to speak what they believe is truth into our lives and take us off from one way or another, but no. I am, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So they get this encouragement of where they're going, that they are following the right thing. But now they move on to Jesus could console them in this way, talking about the wonderful, blessed opportunity that they've had to experience the Father by experiencing Christ. Jesus has revealed the Father. It's like they've been with the Father these few years. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. You've seen the Father. Phil said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So I believe in this paragraph, we'll pick it apart here, but Jesus is trying to comfort them, to encourage them that they've experienced the Father, that they've truly experienced God, that yes, they placed their faith in the right way, and they've got to experience God. They've had God speaking directly to them. They've had the Father, the Jewish leaders, whomever else, have tried these other different ways. But more than anyone else in the world, they've known and experienced God the Father because they've known Christ. Perhaps Philip still doesn't quite get it. Jesus perhaps thinking, we've been together 3 years and you still don't know who I am. If you remember back in John chapter 10, he tells them that I and the Father are one. We're together, there's this unity, so we can see the Trinity in here, not quite the Holy Spirit so much, but we can see the oneness of the Father and the Son, even though they're two unique Godheads, but the unity within them. Interwoven together. You've heard the powerful teachings, and they've heard so much powerful, they've been so powerful that people recognize that somebody has to have spoken with a new authority. This isn't the normal teachings of the people. Clearly, this is coming from the Father, speaking exactly what the Father would have said to him. The Father's words are manifest in and through Jesus' words. They've experienced the Father, the Father's works. Jesus is not only saying what the Father wants him to say, but doing what the Father would have him to do. The Father's actions and will manifested through Jesus. He said, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father's heart. So it's this encouragement that, yeah, you've seen him. He's been around. And every once in a while in life, I think we're blessed with people like this in our lives, are we not? We're around them. This must be what Jesus is like. First person that came to mind for me, I should have been smart enough to put his picture up there, was Ivan Griffin. Anybody remember Ivan? Imagine that's what probably a lot like Jesus was like. A wise man, a humble man, a loving man, just everything about him, it spoke truth and it spoke in love and caring and all these wonderful things. Man, the Father has been revealed through these people. Obviously, Ivan is not Jesus, so I don't think you're hearing that, but you know, certainly in our lives, we can have those opportunities in life to, wow, there's just something special going on here. So this encouragement that, hey, you've had the opportunity to experience the Father in a way that most people have not. So far in this, Jesus has encouraged them that, hey, I'm not just leaving you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and don't worry, you haven't followed me in vain. Yes, I am the exclusive way to the Father, and you know the Father, you've experienced him, you've interacted with me, you know who the Father is. But this final encouragement, this final act of consoling is to keep them on mission, I believe. Verse 12 through 14, talk about empowering the believer. He says, as a follower of Christ, as my follower, you are going to do awesome things. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So once again, bringing it back, hey, I need to go to the Father if you want to do these wonderful things. They've had a taste of it when Jesus sent them off two by twos, whether the 12 or the 72, that sent them out. They were casting out the demons. They were doing all these wonderful things. Jesus says, even more greater things than these are you going to do. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What an encouraging promise. So it's not just, hey, I need you all just sit here and wait. This isn't the Grand Terminal. This isn't Atlanta International Airport. Just wait for your connecting flight, and we're going to get you to heaven. Have a pretzel or something while you wait. No, it's, hey, I've given you a mission. Continue to go on this mission to continue to follow. And not just, you know, you're going to bumble through this, but you're going to do even greater works than these. Imagine that, Jesus promising you're going to do even greater works. Obviously, we're not going to have more power than the God of the universe. But when you think about it, the geographic area that Jesus reached was rather small, wasn't it, in respect to the world? But what happened within a generation? Well, you have Peter and Paul going out. They're going into Europe. They're going into Asia. They're going in the Middle East. They're going down to Africa. Within just one generation, the thousands upon thousands that are being reached. Now, what about on that first Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit comes upon them? All these different languages. This wasn't a prescribed thing. Jesus didn't say, now make sure you bone up on your Greek, your whatever, I don't know, all these different languages because you're going to need it on Pentecost Sunday. You know, God comes on and all these people, whoa, we're hearing about God in our own language. These great and wonderful things, even greater. God desires to empower us as a believer. So as we get our minds off of what are we going to be losing, the unknowns, well, Lord, what do you have in front of me? And unfortunately, we don't know what's in front of us necessarily. We don't know what's a month down the road for us. Things happen, things change quickly in this world. But he promises he wants to do greater things in us. Whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. This belief, once again, it's not just the salvific faith. Hey, do you really trust me? Are you willing to step out onto the ledge? Are you willing to step out and trust me that these great things are going to happen? You know, you can have a great time, I understand, on a Ferris wheel if you trust those death traps. I personally do not trust them. I know intellectually it's not going to fall apart. The thing in Pier Park, it's not going to fall apart, even though they had the fire. Was that like a year ago the fire department had to come out? I know it's not going to fall apart and just fall down inside. I don't trust it. I don't really believe that it's going to keep me safe. If we're acting in practical sense. So we can believe, oh yeah, of course, God, Jesus, of course you're God of the universe. Why wouldn't you be? I've been in church all my life. Of course you're God. All right, well, I need you to step out in faith and take this risk. I'm not sure I feel comfortable with that. I need you to share this gospel truth with this person who doesn't know you. I don't know about that. Well, what about the bad things that can happen to me? They might make fun of me. They might reject me. Jesus, I'm not sure if I can handle rejection. I'm not sure if you know anything about rejection. You see, we don't think about things. Oh, ooh. Do I really trust him? And so I think the reason why he says, I'll get back to that in a second. Believe in me, you'll do the works that I do, whatever you ask in my name. So whatever you ask according to my will, I will do these things. So I think part of the reason why we're not seeing these awesome things happening, are we really stepping out and trusting that Jesus to do what only Jesus can do? Or are we just saying in our safe little Christian bubble areas because, well, you know what? Nobody's going to yell at me if I just stay kind of in my line, but whether it's within the church or outside in the community, I don't really have to trust. As a pastor, this is going to sound weird, I don't necessarily have to trust Jesus too much to do the impossible to collect a paycheck every month. In fact, a lot of people would prefer for the pastor not to, let's not do any crazy things and stepping out, and let's just kind of keep things safe here. Let's keep the wheel going. He says, so part of it, hey, we don't see great things because we're not trusting Jesus to do these awesome, wonderful things. Another aspect of it, that's not entirely it, but hey, is this actually Jesus' will? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do this. This is not just if we end our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Like as we get it certified, when you get the notarized, we get this prayer notarized by Jesus, it's got extra legal power now, doesn't it? Well, no, is this his will? Am I investing and praying, Lord, is this your will? Or am I just assuming, because this is a pretty good idea, and I'm not a terribly stupid person, so I kind of know the right thing to do. But we all have lots of good ideas. What's the God idea in our lives? And it can be hard to know what that is. We were talking about that in the high school class this morning. Got into an interesting tangent because we were talking about, well, how do we know, do you feel like God cares about you in this? And somehow it got turned to, which is a great conversation about, well, how do I know if I'm actually in God's will? Because we can make a bunch of choices and, you know, we can feel like we're being blessed even if it's not God's will. I made of course, ridiculous example. You know what? I can make a lot of money selling marijuana and cocaine. You all can do that too. I would not endorse it or recommend it. I'll visit you in jail and prison when you eventually get there. But just because I'm making money of something, does that mean that God has blessed those activities? No. So we can have the perception of, man, this is working, so obviously God must be blessing this. When it gets down to the heart, is this, Lord, is this what you want? And those are really tough things to figure out. Because those acts of wisdom aren't necessarily in the Bible. A lot of things are clear, but most things in our life aren't clear. So is this God's will, and I'm willing to trust and step out? And so oftentimes we're not seeing these greater works, we're just continuing along in our lives. We want to do this in his name so that God, the Father, may be glorified in the Son. Is God glorified? Is he honored? Is he truly lifted up with what we're doing? Or does he more say, oh, that's nice. That's okay. I mean, it's not evil. I'm glad you're not selling marijuana and cocaine. But, yeah, that's okay. Is he truly glorified? That's what he desires from us. Once again, this isn't just the waiting room getting ready for our final plane ride to heaven. If you ask me anything in my name, according to my will, I will do it. That's the promise of Jesus. That's the promise that he leaves, at least in this section, with his disciples. So as we close out today, my encouragement to you all to be encouraged by this, to be encouraged that Jesus, he's preparing the way to heaven for you and I, and not simply leaving us behind. That we have, in fact, we've done right by placing our faith in Christ. We don't have to worry about finding meaning or success or anything else in different areas of our life, finding a different path to heaven. There is, in fact, salvation in no one else. We can continue. I encourage you to continue to deepen your relationship with God. Remember he said, if you had known me, you'd have known the Father. It's not just, hey, if you had known your Bibles, if you'd known the scriptures, say, hey, you got to interact with me. And those scriptures had not yet been written. And that faith is the key to incredible kingdom kingdom fruit. I believe that's what God wants from us. And as we look, this is Mother's Day, so if you'll grant me a little bit of liberties to put on a Mother's Day twist to this, I believe the same thing is true for mothers, whether you're a biological mother, you're an adoptive mother, you're a spiritual mother relationship. You have the opportunity and the highest honor, and also is the responsibility to raise your children such that to the best of your abilities, these truths become a part of who they are. You get to prepare a place for them, prepare them. You're preparing your children, the biological, spiritual, adoptive, whatever, for their future in Christ. In this world and for eternity, this great future, preparing them for these wonderful things, just as Jesus prepared his disciples. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We know, number two, that this world is full of unknowns and insecurities, is it not? And you have the opportunity to bring them the true peace and security by rooting them in their faith in Christ. Of course, you know what they're going to do? Because they're people, that they're going to try to find their own means to some degree of peace, of security, of fulfillment. But to, as much as we're able to root them into that. And so as ladies, you have this wonderful opportunity to do that, to keep on doing that, pouring in. And oftentimes, because, ladies, you're home typically more than the father is, you have this unique opportunity to spend this time, this extra time with them, pouring into them, loving them. This isn't a cop-out for fathers, but just a wonderful opportunity that mothers have. Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, the faith that you have in because of his mother and his grandmother, the unique situation. Paul was able to then build on these wonderful women of God. And so number four, as you launch them into this world, you want to remember that their opportunity to great things and bring the most glory to God is by launching them on their own when all they have is the Holy Spirit to rely on, which is tough. I get it. Or I probably will get it in 15 years whenever Audrey wants to do her own thing. She says she doesn't want to leave, though, right? No, she doesn't want to leave, so that won't change at all. But it's amazing, when we rely on the Holy Spirit, that's when awesome things start to happen. That's when it's not just Brian moving around and manipulating situations and things. When it's just you and the Holy Spirit to rely on, then God gets glorified the most and awesome and wonderful things happen because God is able to be at work. So thank you, moms, for pouring into and raising to the best of your abilities, and encourage you to keep on doing so in your lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are this wonderful God. Lord, you do care deeply whether we feel comfortable with our future, comfortable with our reality. You want us to bring us the true peace, the true comfort that comes only in you. And so, Lord, we are grateful for that exclusivity that comes through faith in you. And Lord, you don't desire to keep that away from anybody. I pray that you would use us, you would use Heritage Bible Church to be a great conduit to bear much kingdom fruit. Lord, give us the wisdom into what is your will, what is your desire for us as a church. Where are those areas where you want us to step out in faith? So what can happen can only happen because of you. Lord, we pray as we enter into this season of unknown that you would allow us, that you would help us to sit back, to trust and rely on you, that you are sovereign, you are good, you are loving, and you are, in fact, having the best possible future planned out for us. Help us to not get ahead of you, but Lord, may we walk side by side with you, relying on you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.